Turn in your Old Testaments, please, to the book of Isaiah, or as one of my teachers used to call it, Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Thankful to Lee for the great job of reading and dividing the book for us in such a way that we're able to get the clear message. Isaiah chapter 40. How many times have you heard the phrase, back to the principles, back to the basics, let's get back to the foundation? I hear it every day. Really, many days I say it to my staff. Let's get back to the foundation. Let's get back to the basics. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Google, but I was reading this about this particular phrase, back to the basics, and it appears that several years ago, when I guess this study or this was looked into, that phrase, back to the basics, had been written or hit on Google 98 million times. Okay, what would you say? What is that? I guess somebody wrote in there, back to the basics, and you know, it pulled up all the stuff on back to the basics. 98 million times. That's a lot. That means, I guess, that 98 million times someone on the internet said something or wanted to know something about getting back to the basics. And that's an indication of how common this phrase is. It's common because it is based on a principle that I believe all of us understand. And it applies to every area of our lives. When we lose direction, when we lose focus, it's time to get back to doing that which matters the very most, to that which has the greatest impact, the foundational principles. The basics. How many of you would remember this gentleman? Now, you guys know that I'm a football fan. I've loved football my whole life. I played football. I mean, just so much about football that I just really like. But this guy right here, to the football fan, would be a quick identification. Vince Lombardi, who coached the Green Bay Packers in the glory days, whenever the Packers played the Cowboys. Well, early in Vince's career in the National Football League, his team was playing for the championship, and they got soundly beaten, which was unusual for Vince Lombardi's teams. But on this occasion, they got beat in nearly every aspect of the game. And so as he was contemplating that and how to deal with his team, what would be best for his team, guess what it is that he did? He held the football up and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, how much more basic could it possibly be? "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now look, I've seen this happen in churches. I've seen it happen in businesses. I've seen it happen in families. I've seen it happen in marriages throughout my life. People come to the realization that there has been a subtle shift in their habits, in their priorities, in their life, in what is most important to them. They have forgotten. I have forgotten. These habits and priorities that we established as so important are no longer what they used to be. I guess you could say it this way: first is not first anymore. That's not what's most important to us anymore. I've looked at myself in the mirror many times and said, Garrett, what are you doing? We are no longer who or what we need or could be. We understand that it's time to get back to where we know that we should be. There's no question. We know where we should be. And this happens, I believe, whenever our lives get cluttered. And man, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how in the world that you could live in this world and your world not be cluttered and chaotic and consumed with non-essential activities. When we know, and we do know when it's happening, we recognize it. It's something we clearly see when we are honest with ourselves. The result is that we begin to drift spiritually. We begin to spin out of control. We lose ground. We lose yardage. So we find ourselves in a situation when it is necessary to say, it's time for me to get back to the basics, to get back to the foundational principles for which I know are important. And I must reevaluate my priorities. I must stop and I must think. I have to reignite my passion. It's not easy to reignite your passion. I'm telling you, because when you begin to spiral, and the things that should be important haven't been as important anymore, you got to get something going. You got to light some kind of fire. You have to reclaim the purpose, I suppose, that God has placed in your life and in my life. And some of you may be hearing these principles. I don't know. There may be some here in the audience that are hearing these principles for the first time. I would rather doubt that. Some of you, and most of you, have probably heard them many, 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 many times. Well, I got to tell you something. I've found in my life that the beginning is the best place to start. The best place to start is the beginning. I want to start at the very beginning. We have a saying, which is not anything special in our company, but we call it the reset. We got to punch the reset button, and we got to get back to the basics. So that's what I want to do. This is the Christian life. The only life. Today I want us to look, it's simple really, ladies and gentlemen. Three words. Three words. I know that we all can remember these three words that are often used to describe our relationship with Jesus. Three words that help us understand what we should expect from this life and what we should expect of ourselves when we consider how it is that we chose to live. And for who it is that we're living for. These words are going to help us to prepare, not only for today, but for what's to come. And so here's the three words. I'm going to give them to you. Point number one, two, and three. First, number one. The Christian life is a journey. You know, I remember how exciting it was for me. I grew up in the Lord's church. I was blessed. So it wasn't like I suddenly found myself in a new environment. From the time I was born, and I've told you guys this before, my first road trip in a car after I left the Park Place Hospital, the first road trip on Sunday morning that my mother would allow me to take was to the Imhoff Avenue Road Church of Christ in Port Arthur. I've been in the church my whole life, every breath. And I'm grateful to God for it. I was raised by parents that loved me. And they showed that love by reading scripture every day. Not always to me. I saw them reading it every day. And listen, I am not exaggerating, ladies and gentlemen. I am not. Every day. They consistently read. But here's the thing. They consistently lived Scripture. I witnessed it. And that example taught me. Their actions taught me. I was blessed. As a kid, I was comfortable with worship services. I was comfortable with the songs, and I loved the songs very much. I enjoyed that part of the worship service. And I can still remember Bob Lee with a big smile on his face when he stood up before the congregation and led song. Mike, wonderful job this morning, brother. Great job. And the Bible lessons. Wow. The men that I was able to sit at the feet of were very well versed in Scripture. This was in the 60s and 70s. I obeyed the gospel at 12 years old. At 12, I remember it like it was yesterday. And I want you to understand something. I was taught, I was not forced. I was taught Scripture. I recognized from a young age the essential need to repent. I understood what it was. My mom and dad made sure that I understood because when they needed to repent, they repented in front of me. I understood confession. I saw it. I understood baptism, what it meant, and why it was necessary for salvation, why it was necessary to come in contact with the blood of Christ, why my parents, listen, let me tell you something. Every time I came home from school, my mother was perched up in her bed. I guess that was her time. And she had commentaries all around her and the Bible in her lap. That's what she did. During that particular time, I saw that not once, not twice, not several times, not once a month, every day. I said, Mom, one time I said, do you have anything else to read? She said, what shall I read? That could be better than this. If I heard it once, I heard it a million times. This is what the Bible teaches, son. This is what our Lord commands of us. You look at the Scripture and you decide. What was new for me when I obeyed the gospel at 12 years old was the fact that everything after I obeyed the gospel about the Christian life, about my life, took on a new significance. It was different. Even for me as a 12-year-old, I remember it. I realized that my life had meaning, not like I would if I were an adult, but as a young 12-year-old boy, I knew that my life had meaning. I knew that my life had purpose. I knew that I now had responsibilities that I didn't have before. And I knew I had power. Because I was one of Jehovah's sons. For the first time in my life, I had a sense of direction, even a sense of destiny. As a 12-year-old. I remember when Artie P. Brown Jr. baptized me into Christ. I'm telling you, a team of horses couldn't have kept me away from going forward and letting everybody know that I wanted to obey the gospel. I knew I was sinful. There was things that I had done that a 12-year-old shouldn't do, and I knew they were wrong. But in those days, the Stonegate Church at that time was on Boston Avenue in a storefront. We didn't have a baptistry or anything like that. And my uncle from Russellville, Alabama, had come for a meeting. And I had been thinking hard about it. Okay, I mean, it was just weighing down on me, you know, and mother and dad wouldn't say anything. They just let me suffer. And I responded to the gospel. I remember that immediately they ended the service, and immediately they headed to the Thomas Boulevard Avenue Church of Christ in Port Arthur, because that was the place where they had a baptistry. And they got me in that water, and Artie put me underneath and immersed me, and I remember the bubbles coming up, and I thought to myself, well, there goes my sin. And how grateful I was for it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now look, I want to read this in the NASV, which is a translation, okay? And I want to read it in this message book that many people think is the Bible. It is an interpretation, okay, of the translation, okay? I want to read them both to you, but I happen to like the way that the message is written, at least in this particular passage. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now listen to it in this message. Your life is a journey, but you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life that you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. We have a journey. You too began this journey when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, our Lord. He bought your salvation with that blood. And at the moment that you surrendered yourself fully to Him, obeying Him, you became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your life began to move in a new direction. Whereas before you had been wandering around aimlessly, now you're on a journey. Now you're going somewhere. Now you've got a goal. Now you've got your eye on that goal. And it's not just a typical journey. And you know that when it happens to you. You recognize that. The question that'll come to your mind is where is He going to lead me? Where am I going next? I'm in His hands, but the path will be obvious when the path is there. And when the path is there, you have to decide to take it. You remember that song that we sing, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow"? That's what we sing. I suppose we believe it, right? He leads us. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us with the situations that come. He's going to mold our character because He loves us, because He's our Father, because we're His children. And that's His job. Life's choices. It's an adventure of a journey. You never know what might happen next, what providential opportunity it is that you're going to face, the blessings that God gives us. We often expect the Christian life to be like some extended week of Bible camp, where life is beautiful all the time and we hop from one spiritual high to the next. But that's not how it works. That's not reality. That's not living. You came into the Christian life, and if you came to the Christian life expecting it to be easy, I'm afraid that you got the wrong idea and you were looking at the wrong brochure, because that's not the way it is. You certainly didn't get that idea from the Bible, and I know that from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. The Bible never has promised us in any way that this life is going to be easy or simple or only full of fun stuff. There's problems, and then there's difficulties that you face, and delays. There are canceled flights. I hate canceled flights. There's canceled flights. There's missed connections. There's forgotten passwords. I am so... passwords are killing me. I even have two programs that are supposed to help me with my passwords. I'm not getting helped. I'm constantly pushing that button, forgot the password. Drives me insane. You forgot your password, and you got to go through all this stuff to get... That's life. It's just full of trouble. And in the midst of all of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we can say this: therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is saying that we're on a journey, but God has provided the map. He's provided the directions. He's provided the GPS, I guess you could say. And sometimes that's going to lead to hardships. Sometimes that's going to lead to trouble, to problems. But ultimately, it's going to lead us to a glory that is unimaginable, that you can't put into words, and neither can I. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's worth it every step of the way. And here's the thing. Your Father knows what's best for you. If you have to face a fiery trial or some kind of problem, some kind of issue, whatever it is that might be, you can bet that can be used to refine your character. And you should look at it that way. God is in control, even when life becomes difficult. I hope all of you pray for Glenn Tomlin. So many of you know Glenn. I told Glenn on the phone the other day, I said, "Brother," I said, "are you the second volume of Job? Is that what's going on here?" He was crying on the telephone telling me what he had to face over the last year. Horrible. Terrible. I don't know if I'd be able to hold up to it. And throughout all of that, Glenn was positive about the good things that have come from these seemingly horrible things. This is God's journey, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me when I tell you it is His itinerary. It is His itinerary. And He has a destination in mind for you and for me because we are His children. He's mapped it out for us, and He's guiding us right along the way. He is teaching us along the way. In the early days of our Christian life, I want you to go back and remember, we certainly believed this. We had a goal, we had a direction, we had a vision that comes from Scripture. We knew we had direction. We had a job to do. We were excited. We were on fire for the Lord. Don't forget it now. And as you get older, it's going to be easier to concentrate on all your woes and your problems and the troubles and what you're seeing on TV and all of that kind of stuff. And you begin to lose your trust in God. Listen to me. He has a direction for you. You are on a path. You have a journey to take. And everybody else has one too. And believe me when I tell you this, He is in control. Don't fear. Just obey and you live your life for Him. So this life is a journey. That's not all. The Christian life is a race. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. You're in a race. Look at verse 26. So I run with purpose, Paul says, in every step. The Christian life is compared to a race because it is a life that demands our all. You've got to give 100%. God expects us to go the distance. God expects us to give everything we have. God expects us not to quit. Think back to the early days of your Christian life. What was the intention from the very beginning that you had? Was it to try this out for a week or two? See how it feels? Whether you can gee-haw with this new Christian life thing? Is that the way it was? Were you going to just quit if the going got tough? You know, you decide, well, I'm going to take a couple of laps around the track in the heat here, and I'm going to decide whether or not I can handle that or not. Just see whether or not it's as easy as I thought it was going to be. Sidebar. All you young parents in here, listen to me when I tell you this. When your children decide they're going to do something, and they've made their mind, whatever it is, that they're going to do it, provided that it's legal, ethical, moral, and not going to hurt them. Don't let them quit. Do not let them quit. If you let them quit, they will be resigned to a life of quitting. Do not let them quit. But make them persevere and make them learn. I honestly believe that so many young people in college today just can't make it because they give up and they quit mentally because it's too hard and it takes too much time and it takes too much discipline. Don't let them quit. And I'll tell you, you can't do much about it when they're 18, 19, 20 years old, but I tell you, you can do a whole lot about it when they're 2. Listen, well, she mostly raised them, but I've raised 2 girls, and that was a struggle. It was difficult for me. Sometimes I didn't want them to have to go and finish, but they did, and that has really been beneficial to us and to them in our lives. When you first obeyed the gospel, and you surrendered yourself to his will, weren't you all in? And I think your attitude was, just point me in the direction of the finish line, Lord. That's where I'm going to go, and there's nothing going to cause me to go to the right or the left. I'm going right straight to the finish. That's the attitude we need to have today. Yes, absolutely. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, John, thank you very much for fantastic job this morning. So many things I haven't thought of. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Encumbrance. Any little old problem that comes along, okay? Let's lay that aside. And the sin which so easily entangles us, whatever that is that's got you tangled up, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you probably don't know this guy. Pretty famous guy there. Shinzu Kanakuri. He was chosen to represent Japan in 1912 in the Summer Olympics in Stockholm. And he began the race with the rest of the runners, but along the way, he was overcome with heat. Now, you got to understand something. They had to come over by boat, which took them about 2 weeks. Then they had to go by rail, which took them for a whole long time. And then you have to understand the way that they looked at marathons in those days. They believed that sweating was a bad thing. And so they didn't drink water. And some of them put wax on their bodies just so they could ensure themselves that they wouldn't sweat. All right? And there was one gentleman who died on the race. They measured his body temperature at 117. And so Shinsu was giving everything he had, but he was literally about to die. And he saw a garden party in front of him at a rich person's home. And he snuck into the garden party and got him a big old glass of orange juice. He wasn't going to stay there long. He was just going to get something to drink. He stayed for an hour. And he recognized it was too late for him to get back in the race. And so he snuck to the train station. And he went down to the dock and got on the ship. And he went home. For more than 50 years, Shinsu was listed as missing person in Sweden. Until a journalist found him in the southern part of Japan, where he had lived for decades a quiet life. Now look, I work for a Japanese company, and I have very many dear Japanese friends, and I'm here to tell you, you talk about something that would war on this man. It was this. And in fact, he himself admitted to that. In 1967, the Swedish public television network called him with an offer. Shinsu, would you finish the race? Would you like to finish the race? And that 75-year-old man was elated that he could finish what he started. And he traveled to Stockholm and he finished the race he had started so many years before. And the time that he crossed the finish line, and you can see that right here, the time that he crossed the finish line was 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 8 hours, 32 minutes, and 2.3 seconds. He finished. Our goal in the Christian life is not just merely to start the race. Our goal with our children is not just to get them in the water and get them to start the race, and then it's up to them. Our goal is to finish. We can't be stopping at a worldly garden party, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what we do. We stop for a worldly garden party, and many of us are drinking something besides orange juice. If you've lapsed a little bit, and believe me, I've done it many times in my life, then it's time to start running again. It's time to get off the couch. It's time to get done with the lackadaisical attitude and start to run. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. I want to be sure that you understand something that I really hadn't thought about too much, and y'all probably have many times thought about this. Listen to me when I tell you that the task was given by the Lord. He gave us the task. I think it's important for us to understand that. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, the time of my death is near, the apostle says. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. The foundational principle that we need to remember is that you are in a race, and you are in that race to win, ladies and gentlemen. Now that's not competing with your brethren, that's competing with yourself. With what it is you're looking at in the mirror, with the person that you used to be. Today, your attitude needs to be like it was in the early days when you obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going the distance. I'm not going to quit. I don't care what happens in this world, what kind of disease comes on, or what kind of problem I've got, what kind of sickness or issue. Whether I lose my house, lose my wife, lose my children, whatever the case might be, I'm not giving up and I'm not quitting. And that's real easy to say.
It's a race. It's a journey. And there's going to be fatigue, and there's going to be disappointment, and there's going to be pain, there's going to be trouble. But here's the thing. Do you have the desire to finish? Now let me ask you a question. You going to go through as much as Paul went through? Have you forgotten what he went through? We dealt with this several sermons ago that I preached. I mean, it's listed this long. You don't want to have happen to you. One of them's enough, getting beaten by rods. We got to finish the race. Here's number three. But the Christian life is a walk, too. And that's probably the word used most often to describe our relationship with Christ. It is a walk. We refer to the Christian walk again and again. And what does that word mean to us? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. It's a daily process. It's something that happens every day. It's not a once in a while thing, okay? It's not on again, off again thing, okay, in our daily walk. It's a day after day after day after day process. It's a no giving up process. Now, there are several magazines. It's hard for me to believe. Well, you know, Muffy and I love to walk, and we love to hike. And what I come to find out is that there are publications on walking and hiking. And I just think, I've always thought that that was interesting. But I got to tell you something. You see all those magazines right there? That's all on walking. I mean, you can't. All of those are on walking. How could you come up with enough data to, well, you would think all that you'd need to know could fit in a pamphlet, for crying out loud. One foot in front of the other, you know, something like that. But if you're serious about walking, if you're serious about hiking, there's a whole lot to learn. Why? For heaven's sakes, what kind of shoes you wear? What kind of dress you wear? You know, the stretches that you're supposed to take, and dealing with energy and dealing with strategies and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. We went 63 or 4 miles on this last trip to Glacier, and I got to tell you, the only strategy I had was to make it up the mountain. Whatever I had to do, okay, which was pretty tough from time to time, and they give you tips and techniques and success stories and motivational ideas. Walking is an industry, ladies and gentlemen, because there are many people that take walking seriously, and I'm here to let you in on something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You should take it seriously, too. You should take it seriously, too. We need to learn everything we can about all the ins and outs of maintaining a healthy Christian walk. Now, I'm telling you, that's what we need to do. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Galatians chapter 5, did I put that in there? I did indeed. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if I had time, I would tell you what I think walking in the Spirit's about. All right, but the back to the basic principle that we need to remember is that the Christian life is a daily event, and we must tend to it on a daily basis. It's a walk, and what that means is that it is a lifestyle that you choose. You chose that lifestyle. It's an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now look, Micah in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 said this, "The Lord has told you what is good." Stop and think about that. "And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is a primary reason why the early days of our Christian life was so fulfilling, I think. It wasn't just a hobby, some other activity that you squeezed into the day. It was an all-day lifestyle affair. And we were eager to learn. Look, this is going a little bit long. I'm at the conclusion right now, but this is really important, guys. We've kind of gone long in this service, so would you bear with me just a second? It won't be much longer, okay? Because I know how important your time is, and I'm not joking about that. I really appreciate it, and I'm honored that you would listen to me this morning. I've kind of saved the key verse for the final moments,
And that's what Lee read for us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will soar high. You know, in our trip to Glacier, we saw many animals. But somebody on the trail yelled and said, "Look up!" And there in all of its majesty was a bald eagle. And man alive, I just wanted to salute. I did. I have so much pride in our men and women who serve this country. And in our country, I'm thankful. We are blessed beyond belief. But I watched that eagle in all of his grace and beauty, and he was soaring like an F-16, okay, in the air. And that's the adventure of the journey that we have begun. We soar like eagles. We run and we don't grow weary. That's the race that we've set out to run. That's the race that you chose to run, ladies and gentlemen. You chose that, and they will walk and not faint. That's the day-to-day lifestyle that we pursue. And how do we get there? Those who trust in the Lord will find their strength. And if you trust, you will read. You will study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You will look at the book of Job, and you will see what it's like to go through all of the pains and troubles and trials that Job had to go through. But look what happened. In a sense, and for us, Job experienced glory. If you want to pick up where your best days left off, if you want to get back to the basics of what matters most of all, if you want your life to be what you know in your heart it can be, then put your trust and faith and hope and heart where it belongs, ladies and gentlemen. And you know where that is. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a common denominator to be found in the days of your Christian life and the best seasons of your life since then. The common denominator is Jesus front and center in all that you do. And when you put all your hope and love and care in Him, your strength is renewed. Your best days are no longer a thing of the past. Your best days, see, that's the beauty of it. Your best days is the promise of the future. Well, what you know that He's going to give you and bless you with, that you do not deserve, ladies and gentlemen, that you do not deserve. Your best days are not a relic of the past. They're the promise of the future. It's a journey. It's an adventure in which you surrender yourself to God. It's a race that you run to completion. It's a walk that you take every day. Your best days are not a relic of the past. They're the promise of the future. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Christian life. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a life that I am thankful and grateful to live. Maybe there's someone in this audience this morning who recognizes the importance of obeying the Lord and Savior, of obeying the Father and the Holy Spirit, in baptism, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and confessing your sins, being immersed in water. Maybe someone here is in a situation where they need the prayers of the congregation because they started the race, but they ended up in the worldly garden party. Happens to all of us. It's happened to me more than once. Glory be to God that He forgives us. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives all men of their sin. I'm thankful for that. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. If you do, please understand, we will pray for you. You can come forward if you want to, but you just tell us. We'll pray for you. We'll circle around you because we all need that prayer. But if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the water is ready. What doth hinder you from being baptized? If you're subject to that, won't you come?
Have you been to Jesus?